Take your Bibles, if you would, and open up to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I want to read a couple of verses from there. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you. Do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive, are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. On the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so.'" Jump down to verse 15. "Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves." Jump down to verse 23. "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Down to verse 36. "Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day, know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." Let's open in prayer. Lord, you had Isaiah write that you are our Father, and we are the clay. And you are a potter. We are all the work of your hand. So therefore, Lord, do with us as you will through your word this morning. Awaken us to truth. Shape us into the image of your Son and conform us to your will. All through your Spirit, we ask this in Christ. Amen. Not too long ago, we were working through the book of James. Maybe you remember that. We did an exposition of the book of James together on Sunday mornings. And James is probably one of the most practical books in the New Testament. You know, really down-to-earth type material. What I like about James is he doesn't mince words. He gets right to the point. And it becomes pretty clear as you read through the book of James that James is looking for the readers and us to act a certain way, to have a certain type of behavior in how we live our Christian life. A lot of passages from the book of James has had a major impact on my life, but probably the one that's had the greatest in the book of James, besides chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, would be a little bit later in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. This verse has had a huge influence on how I think of even ministry and the things that we do. Because James says, "But be doers of the words and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In my experience, many professing believers are continually hearing the word of God. You come on Sunday and you hear a sermon. You go into your car and you flip on the radio to Word FM and you hear Charles Stanley or John MacArthur or Alistair Begg. You download podcasts. You stream sermons from other churches that you'd rather wish their pastor was here preaching. You go to Bible study, growth groups when they exist, or CLC. There's lots of hearing of the word. But how much time is spent doing? I mean, thinking through how you will obey the word of God. Apply it to how you live as a student or a worker or as a parent or spouse. What it means to live as a child or a sibling or a member of the body of Christ or even a member of society at large. As James makes pretty clear in this passage, when we hear the word, but we don't do it, we are just simply deceiving ourselves. We are thinking that the multitude of knowledge is worthwhile. Kind of like that person, maybe you haven't known people, I guess I have, at your job who are really book smart. They know all the information. They have all the knowledge that they need, but they can't figure out how to rub two pennies together. Like, they can't actually take what they know and put it into practice and make it worthwhile. And all that knowledge that they have is really, it's kind of wasted, right? I mean, you get someone who knows what to do with that knowledge, and that's a powerful person who can actually take that knowledge and put it to practice. And James makes it clear that in churches and in plenty of professing Christians, we have people who know all the right answers, but they don't actually apply the word at all. They're angry people, maybe their homes are just a mess, never share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. But to thrive as Christians means that we'll hear the word and we'll do the word. And that's exactly what Moses is getting at in the chapter that we're going to look at today, chapter 4, verses 1 through 40. That's essentially what Moses is preaching to the Israelites this morning. This is the first of his three major speeches that started all the way back in chapter 1 and verse 6. And from there to the end of chapter 3, Moses kind of gave this retelling of their history, this cliff note version of Israel's history since they left Mount Sinai, which they had arrived at back in Exodus 19. And as Moses is retelling their story in chapters 1, 2, and 3, there's been two major themes that he's been hitting on. God's continued faithfulness to his people and Israel's continued faithlessness to the Lord. Now, in light of that history, in light of God's faithfulness to them, despite the lack of their faithfulness, now we get to chapter 4 and verse 1. Look at the verse. And now, in light of what I just said, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. This is Moses' main point of this whole speech from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4. It's the main point of the 40 verses that we're going to fly through this morning. And I know that because look at chapter 4, verse 40. He sandwiches this chapter, these verses, with the same basic idea. Look at 4 and verse 40. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Heeding the word of God, listening to the word of God, doing it, keeping it. That's what Moses is calling them to in this speech. Now look at verse 6. He does it again. Keep them and do them. Moses is a really good preacher, right? Because good preaching, at least what I've been told from people who are study this thing, a good preacher tells the people what you're going to say, then he tells them what you want to say, and then he tells them what you told them. And that's exactly what Moses does here. He tells them what he wants to say, tells them again, and then he repeats it. This is what I want you to do at the end. Heed the word of the Lord. Heed the word of the Lord. Heed the word of the Lord. Which really sets us up for a good question for each one of us this morning. Will you heed the word of the Lord? Will you listen to the word of God and do what it says in James chapter 1? Or are you only hearers of the word? Look at verse 2. He tells him in verse 1, listen to the statutes and rules. Then he goes in verse 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. It's the word of God that he is calling them to heed. It is the word that we as well are called to follow. Notice in the verse, you can't be selective about what you want to listen to out of the word of God. It's not like a buffet that you go up there. Remember when you used to have buffets? You go up there and you go and you pick like, oh, I like that, I like this. And you come to scripture, well, I like that verse, I like this verse. No. You cannot take away from it. And not only that, look at verse 2, you shall not add to the word of God. You're not to add to God's word. You see this repeated throughout the whole scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. It's a principle throughout the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And the Bible ends with this very same thought, Revelation 22, verses 18 through 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. We will be tempted, if we're honest, to not follow all that's in the word. And not only that, we'll be tempted to add to the word of God, to put heavy yokes by demanding of one another man-made traditions, even our own personal applications of the word. If you think about it, this is what the Pharisees were guilty of. Do you remember that? This past week, I was reading with my kids in John chapter 5. It's the story of the paralytic who was trying to get into the water. You remember that? When the waters were stirred, he couldn't get in there. And the Lord comes and, you know, asks him the situation, and the Lord heals the man. You remember that? And so the man, Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. So he grabs his bed and he's walking out. And as he's making his way out, the Jews see him and say in verse 10, it is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. If you follow the Pharisees, they are adding continually to the word of God. All they're doing, if you think about it, is applying their understanding of what they think keeping the Sabbath would be and not working. And you see this all the time as Jesus interacts with them. Jesus, I love Jesus. I mean, Jesus at times likes to poke the bear. And so he's like, I'll wait for that miracle till the Sabbath to show them how much they have added to the word of God. Their application, the Pharisees, of the biblical text really superseded their commitment to the word of God. And we can be guilty of this, thinking that how God may have applied the word of God to our hearts in whatever area of life ought to be how every true believer should apply the word. You know, issues like work issues or parenting or schooling or how we handle our leisure and our free time, any number of issues. And the Lord makes it clear in verse number 2 that we are to heed the word of God, but don't add to it and don't take away from it. And throughout the rest of this speech in chapter 4, Moses is going to work basically with this idea. Heed the word of God. And what he moves to now is this. So we're going to divide this up into three things. Number one, what happens when we heed God's word? What happens when we heed God's word? Look at verse 1. He provides us basically three things that will happen to Israel if they heed the word. Look at verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I'm teaching you and do them. Here it is. Here's the first thing that will happen. That you may live. If you listen to this, Israel, and heed it, you will live. Implying, of course, that if they don't heed the word of God, they won't live. What's interesting is Moses said this very same thing to the first generation back in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. How well did that work out for that first generation? Ezekiel tells us, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 21, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to obey my rules by which a person does them, he shall live. They profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness. And now you have the second generation, and Moses is saying, listen, do the word of God and you will live. Because the former generation did not, and they did not live. And they knew this. Look at verses 3 and 4. They knew the very truth that God was teaching. Look at verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. I mean, this event in verse 3 is recorded in Numbers 25. Do you remember that? Israel now is in Moab. Now, this is the second generation. The first generation has already passed. The second generation is here, and they're there in Moab, and Moabite women come along, and they play the whore with them. They now start to commit adultery. They start committing idolatry. And you remember Phinehas, right? The man with the spear. He comes along and he spears the Israelite and the Moabite woman together. And as a result of that sin, the Lord judged and killed 24,000 people. And so he's saying to them in verse 3, you know that this is true, that it goes well with you, you're going to live. Because you're here, verse 4. You held fast to the Lord your God today, so you're alive. Because they didn't. And they died. You're living proof of this truth. So they will live. Secondly, not only that, look at verse 1. They will possess the land. Look again at verse 1. That you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Look down at verse 5. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of, that you're going to go into this land. Look at verse 40. You see the same thing. That you may prolong, the end of verse 40, that you may prolong your days in the land. For Israel, the blessing of the land, their living in that land was tied to their heeding the word of God. That will help you make sense of what's coming later in the book of Deuteronomy. It's one of the major themes in Deuteronomy. Israel's possession and experience of the blessing of the promised land was tied up to their heeding the word of God. Thirdly, notice this as well. Look down at verse 6. It would be your wisdom and understanding. Keep them, look at verse 6, and do them, for that will be your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples. God was revealing to Israel how they were to live in the land that God was giving them. He was really laying down the blueprint for them. And if they could live this way, they would live wisely and with understanding in the world that God had made. Listening to and obeying the word of the Lord brings true wisdom. So much so, look at the rest of verse 6. Do this in the sight of all his people who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is here that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? This nation would stand out as a wise nation, stand out as a just nation, and it was bound to happen if they heeded the word of the Lord because that would be their true wisdom. You see this throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119, 98, verse through 100, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. The reason the psalmist could say this is that he took the word of God to heart and put it into practice. And the same is true for us if we heed God's word. Just think about this for a minute. Who created the world? God, right? Who has all wisdom and understanding about the world that he created? God, okay. And if it's true, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then how he tells us how to live in the world he created probably will be the wisest and best way to live, right? Look down at verse 40. Here's what will happen, and I love this, the way Moses just summarizes this in verse 40. Therefore, you should keep the statutes and commandments which I command you, that it may go well with you. That's the point. That's the point. Why keep the word of God? What happens when we heed the word of God? It will go well. We will live a life that pleases the Lord. If they wanted the Israelites to live a life that pleased the Lord, if they wanted to please the Lord as a nation, then they needed to hear the word of God. Now, this isn't a promise that everything would be hunky-dory and fine and dandy. That's not what he's getting at. But no matter what they went through, they could bring glory to God. That no matter what they went through, they could have assurance in their God and confidence in their hope and joy in their souls. And that promise, verse 40, that it may go well with us, I mean, that's a promise that applies to us as well. Why should we heed the word of God? Simple. Think about this. It will go well with us. Not in the sense that you're going to be the most successful at work, okay? This isn't a, you know, quick, get rich quick scheme, okay? It's none of that, but rather that no matter what the Lord brings into us, into our lives, we will still live godly lives, we'll be pleasing to the Lord, and we'll be holding on to true joy that cannot be stripped, even in the midst of great sorrow. And just think about this. I was trying to think about this a little bit. Heeding the word of God keeps us from the greatest joy robber in the world. What's that? Sin, right? Sin. Psalm 119, verse 11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So heed the word of God, and if we do, what will happen is that it will go well with us. Secondly, what will keep us from heeding God's word? This is what will keep us from heeding God's word. It's very obvious to Moses, verse 15. Verses 15 and 16, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making, a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Israel's greatest temptation would be idolatry. The Lord of Israel is the true God, the true Lord. He's distinct from any other gods that are conjured up by man. As Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, nothing on earth can contain this God. He is greater. Therefore, no image could represent him. This warning, actually, this fact, this problem of idolatry would be Israel's Achilles heel in their history. It's already proven to be so, even in their short history, right? You remember in Exodus chapter 32, God had miraculously delivered Israelites out of Egypt. He brings them to Mount Sinai so they could worship him and so he could reveal himself to them and give them the terms of the covenant. And so as he's doing that, Moses ascends up onto the mountain, spends a number of days there. He's receiving the very word of God for his people. And then it says in Exodus 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Immediately, they fall prey to idolatry. They'd be greatly tempted to this. And also, look at verse 19, not only idolatry, but beware, verse 19, lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. They worshiped the created rather than the creator. This, if you look at the end of verse 19, the sun, the moon, the stars, that was allotted to all peoples to enjoy the beauty of God, but they had turned it now into something that they worship. And as you look at Israel's history, guess what? Ezekiel chapter 8, Ezekiel gets a vision of Israel, the priests in the temple worshiping the sun. This is how we are. This is how I am as a person. I am an idol worshiper. We are idol worshipers if we don't heed the word of the Lord. Does this sound familiar to Romans 1? Go to Romans 1, just real quick. You're going to find out that most of what you see in the New Testament is in the Old. It's amazing how much is there. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's verse 18. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what could be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they were without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, claimed to be wise, they became fools. Now notice the connection here. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature, rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Man, does that represent a lot of what you saw in Deuteronomy chapter 4? You know why we're prone to idols? You know why I am prone to an idol? You can see it in Romans 1 there. This whole sequence of unrighteousness starts because they fail to honor God and fail to be what? Thankful. Thankful. It all starts with ingratitude. And what was true of Israel, by the way, you can go back to Deuteronomy 4. What's true of Israel, their greatest temptation, the greatest thing that will keep them from heeding the word of God, is true of us. It's not just an Old Testament thing, idolatry. You know, even John in 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's the last thing he says. Now, we might not be fashioning idols out of wood and out of stone. I don't know. I haven't seen any of you look to the sun and be tempted to bow down to it or look at the night sky and try to worship it. But if we're honest, we all do fall into idolatry, I think, a little too easily. Calvin called our hearts idol factories, manufacturing idols continually that we worship. We have different idols than idols of wood. Ours are idols of the heart, things like success, pleasure, comfort, control, money. I like Tim Keller's definition of idols in his little book, Counterfeit Gods. He defines an idol as anything more important to you than God. And you know how easy it is to determine that. It basically drives what you do. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Idols of our hearts will keep us from heeding God's word, and he hates idolatry. Look at verse 23. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. Notice verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He redeemed us for his glory, and not for the glory of another. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Look down at verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt. to be a people for his own inheritance, as you are this day. This is what God had done for them, showing them such grace. And their greatest temptation is going to be to take the grace of God and then turn to idols to find from idols what only God could give. This as well, verse 24, he's a consuming fire. God doesn't take this stuff lightly. Maybe you're different from me, but I've shared this illustration before because it's so true. Every day I wake up to an intense spiritual battle. I always like to describe it as I wake up and I look at the bottom of my bed and there's little idols just sitting there like, okay, serve me today. We're here, we're ready. Idols of self, self-interest, comfort, money, success, anything. They're vying for my worship. Every day I get up, there they are. The stupid little things come back every day. And every day I have to make that choice. No, I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to worship the Lord. But I don't know about you, but there's times that I cave into that. Maybe you don't. I don't heed the word of God. I follow whatever idol. And it reflects in how I live. You know, I get angry with my family over something because it's comfort time for dad, okay? We don't need to jump on the trampoline again. I'm getting old, right? I want my comfort. Well, what do we do? What do we do when we fail? I love this. Look at verse 25. When you father children and children's children have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you're going over to the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it. I told you, it's got to go well with you, but if you don't, you'll be utterly destroyed. Now notice, this is crazy. Verse 27, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples and will be left, you will be left few in number among the nations that the Lord will drive you. Okay, he's actually giving you the whole history of the Old Testament right there, in case you're wondering. But look at this. There, when you're driven out, you're going to serve gods of wood and stone and the work of human hands. I've seen this so true in many people's lives that they give so themselves over to idolatry and they don't even know it and they're just giving themselves over to these idols of the heart. They neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. If you search after him with all your heart, with all your soul, when you're in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you'll return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. This is really our call as well. When we are given into idolatry, when we are not heeding the word of God, you just, as he said, just return to me. You'll return to me. Turn to me. Repent. Turn to the Lord. Search the Lord with all your heart and soul. Listen, nothing should shock us about sin in our lives or in others' lives. We know the human heart. But we should call it out for what it is and say, but look at the Lord your God. Turn to him. You know, we're like children, right? Don't eat the cookie. Mom and dad stepped out working on the front yard. That cookie is like all I can think about. I give in, I eat the cookie, and I run away, right? Because dad's coming. Of course, dad knows who ate the cookie. You know, most kids, by the way, you leave chocolate on the side of your mouths. Okay, got to work on cleaning up a little bit. Learn the tricks of the trade. But a wise dad won't call the son out, right? Because the dad just wants to see the kid come to him. You're a father. You know what that's like. If you're a father, you just want to see him come to you. You just want to see him say, you know, dad, I did this wrong. It's the Lord. He's merciful. He's just come to me. Turn to me. I love this, Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is our call when we sin, when we fail to adhere to God's word. This is the call for everyone in this world. And that's the call for you. If you don't love the Lord and you're not living a life that heeds his word, sure, you can come to church, you know, you can wear a cross necklace or listen to K-Love and seem religious and all these types of things, but you know your own heart. God's call for you is to repent, and he will be merciful. He will forgive. So heed the word of God. Why? That it may go well with you. What's going to keep us from heeding the word of God? Idolatry. Don't worry, the last point's not as long. Let's get to the last point of Moses' message and of my sermon. Thirdly, what motivates us to heed God's word? What should motivate us to heed God's word? Throughout this message, I mean, in Deuteronomy 4, Moses weaves motivation for obeying the Lord in it. Of course, going well with you is definitely a motivation, but there's two specific motivations I find in this chapter. First, God has made himself and his will known. Look at Verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and children's children. What are they supposed to be made known? How? On the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn and fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and may teach their children to do so. And you look at verse 11, 12, 13, he's proclaiming to them, remember that God made himself known to you. He made his will known to you. That's incentive enough to do it. Look at verse 13. He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to do or to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. We'll get to the Ten Commandments. Better, the Ten Declarations. That's how you should understand them. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules so you might do them in the land that you're going over to possess. God has made himself known to you. Verse 9, take care. Don't forget that. He made himself known to you. He's made his will known to you. I mean, that should be motivating enough. I mean, think about your own life. If you're a Christian this morning, God made himself known to you, and he has made known to you his will in his word, and you can understand it. The spiritual blinders have been pulled off. He has opened your eyes to the truth. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 11, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, with no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. He's opened your eyes to see the truth of God's word. He has made known his will to each one of us. How could we not heed the word then? Secondly, God has redeemed us. Look at verses 32 through 39. He's redeemed us. For ask now, verse 32, of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such great things as ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? And the idea is, no. Or has any God attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of one nation by trials, signs, wonders, war, by a mighty hand and an arm, outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord our God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? And the answer is no, no one else has ever done this. Look at verse 35. To you it was shown. Why? That you might know that the Lord is God, and there is no other besides him. He has redeemed them with great signs and with mighty acts. He did this, verse 37, because he loved your fathers, because he loved them, and he's faithful to his people. Why would Israel not serve the Lord? Why would they not heed his voice? And really, the same could be asked of us. I mean, what more motivating factor do you and I need to heed God's word than the fact that he has done a great work of transferring us from a kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son? He loved us. He chose us, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He redeemed us. How can we not heed his word? Well, you've heard his word today. You've heard the benefit of heeding his word, that it might go well with you. Joy and assurance and salvation comes when we heed his word. You've heard what will keep you from heeding his word. Idolatry. The idols of the heart that steal away our affections from the Lord. And you've heard what should motivate us to heed his word. God has made himself known. He has revealed his will to us. And if we know him, we can testify to the fact that he has redeemed us. So the question is, will we heed the word? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for this encouragement from Moses, the reminder of the mercy of God, the reminder of the justice of God, reminder of the glory of God. Lord, I see my heart reflected in the Israelite history that is proclaimed here in Deuteronomy 4. Idol factory. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Awaken us each day to your truth. May we be those who do the word and not mere hearers. May we walk out of here, Lord, thinking, okay, God, what are you trying to apply to our hearts? Supply it, we ask, through your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.